contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Today on Abounding Grace, we come to one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture as we look at the justification by faith of Father Abraham. Oh, Paul makes such a big deal about this in Romans chapter 4 to illustrate for us how a sinner is right with God. One of the most enjoyable passages to teach, we're looking at Genesis chapter 15 today on Abounding Grace Radio, so that you would understand, dear listener, when you put your hope and your confidence in true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe in His gospel promises, you are forever acquitted and forgiven before the throne of grace, and never again does God hold your sins against you. This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Really such a beautiful doctrine, and the doctrine upon which, as has been said, the church stands or falls. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The phone number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Download the apps, as we have those there for your smartphone. So many resources there for you and churches to your areas where the gospel's preached. We want to lead you and help you to find a church home of ministries that are faithful to the design of Scripture. So thankful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Here is now the message from Genesis chapter 15 called The Night Abram Was Justified. It's always amazed me as we open up this very important section in the Old Testament, looking at the Lord cutting a covenant here and making a covenant with His servant, that the first thing that He raises with Abraham is the issue of fear, isn't it? Abraham, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Why was Abram afraid? It's interesting, if you go through back to chapter 12 and you study the course of Abraham's life and everything that he had already been through. The Lord had called him out from his land to leave his father's house and to leave his mother's house and to go to this land that he had never seen before, and all the things that he would face along the way. I mean, everything that Jesus said in the New Testament, you know, leaving land and fathers and homes and mothers for His sake. Abraham has been pictured the whole way as a pilgrim, and he has been moving about in a tent with absolutely no security whatsoever. There has been no peace. There has been nothing that has been secure along the way. There has really been no safety along the way. Remember, there was even a famine that hit him, and he would flee down to Egypt and try to take things into his own hands to survive. In the previous chapter, in chapter 14, everything that the Lord had promised was now being threatened with all of these powerful kings, especially one that's mentioned there, that was encroaching and taking the land. And what did Abraham do? This powerful king had come and had taken away Lot and all of his servants, and Abraham took 318 armed servants, and he went in storm by God's power, and he saved Lot, and he delivered, and he plundered the wealth of six great nations. It was a mighty moment in the whole story of Abraham. But he had just provoked the greatest king in the region. In the last section, not only had he defeated this powerful king, but the king of Sodom comes and tries to manipulate Abraham, tries to buy Abraham with wealth. And he offers Abraham all sorts of money and riches to lure Abram in, and Abram wouldn't take any of it. I don't know if you can put all this together for a moment, but nothing is sure here. I'm thinking that he went through all of this so far, and he had come to a lot of doubts. Did I go through all of this for nothing? Here I sit at the trees of Mamre. Here I sit and I've experienced famine and conflict and kings taking the land. And this is all I've known. This is all that I've experienced so far. And where is this great promise that the Lord talked about? Put it in our day. Nations are at war and everything is full of turbulence, and we face the problems of economic woe like we've never seen. And what is next? What will we read in the newspaper tomorrow? And Abram has had this big problem, like we all have the problem, of trying to solve issues by taking things into his own hands. You have Hagar in the next chapter. You have Pharaoh in the previous chapters. You have the promise of him trying to bring it about himself. Everything that's encompassed Abraham's life so far in the narrative has been that of fear. Fear. What a real thing we go through, isn't it? Everything's so uncertain in this life. Everything so uncertain. We fear what could happen. We think about what might happen in this circumstance and that circumstance. We fear everything about today. I mean, this is how our society today goes forward. We're gripped in the news by fear. We love to hold on to fear. Fear. And there are a whole bunch here this morning struggling with it. I wonder if we could bring it out, what we're all struggling with and the fears of things that were possibly could happen, things that we're tempted with, things that we've seen happen. We wonder where it's all going to go. I mean, we just got a whole bunch of things ultimately all boiling down to the problem of trying to control every circumstance when we have no control over it. Fear. Fear. Well, it's in this context, it's in this section that God comes down to this struggling sheep in fear, coming down, who's fearing all of these things, struggling with all of these things. And in his weakest moment, in his greatest moment of vulnerability, when he had just had a mighty success in defeating a great king, the Lord comes to him and he says to him, "Abram, do not fear." Notice what follows. "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." Now that's no little statement. You ever just stopped and thought about that and meditated upon that? Is there anything more beautiful that could be said to someone? You know, here's the maker of heaven and earth. Here's the God of all glory. Here's the God suspended, sitting on his throne, who's made all of these things. And in the darkest moment of Abraham in no man's land, according to his point of view, seeming to go nowhere, the Lord comes down to him in the moment of fear and he says, "Abram, I'm shielding you. I'm your refuge and your strength," Psalm 46. You think you've lost something in following me? You think you've missed something in following me? What do you think about that? Let me tell you the truth of the matter. I am your shield and your great reward. I am. I've decided, Abram, to reward you with me. I don't know how that makes you feel at this moment. But to have God tell a sinner that he is giving himself to him, it's got to be the most amazing thing I've ever read. "I'm giving you me." There are times that the Christian looks back and he wonders about it all, you know. He's called to deny himself. He's called to take up his cross. He's called to follow. He's called to set not his mind on the things of this world. And when he has come to Christ and he's denied himself, at times he has no real understanding of what he's really gained. He has no real understanding of what he is in possession of. He can't really see it in the cloud. And here the Lord is telling him so plainly, in the darkness, in the fear, in the moment, "Abram, You've got me. I'm yours. I don't know if there's anything that we should ever, in the midst of fear, there's any place you could ever go to and turn to and open this up and not be deeply touched. Deeply touched that the Lord has surrounded us and shielded us and protected us, no matter the outward circumstance. But Abraham's still struggling. He's still wrestling with something. And he says in the next section, you'll notice here, how does he respond in verse 2? Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, Eliezer?" And Abraham said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." You have to kind of stop from that and say, wait a minute. You know, how can you respond that way? The Lord just said, I've given you me, and Abraham is saying, give me this. But I suppose it's not so far off. The Lord had said constantly throughout this whole narrative with Abraham that there was something that he would continue to do for Abraham, that he would provide for Abraham. And Abraham had really reflected on that. And he hadn't seen that come to pass. He wondered about that. It didn't make sense to him. How could God's promises be sure? How could there be the promise of seed and land without a son? And here they are. After the Lord had made that promise back in chapter 12, 10 years later, nothing. 10 years later, 10 years later is not a little amount of time. Abram, in this whole time, has known famine, he's known trial, he's known test, he's known war, he's a reproach to the nations all around him. And he has said, I won't take the worldly riches for myself from these kings. So what does the Lord do for him? In verse 4, we read that, "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, that Eleazar will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. And then he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be." Now this is really an amazing promise, isn't it? Here is Abraham, 100 years old, Sarah at 90, and with a promise that absolutely, humanly speaking, has absolutely no possibility of coming to pass. And what does the Lord do? He takes Abram, and he takes him out in the middle of the night, and we can just imagine the scene here for a minute, in the Palestinian night, no lights, no cities. And he looks up in the blackness of the night, and the Lord points him up, and he says, "Abram, I want you to look up to all of the stars, and I want you to see if you can count them." Now, we don't really understand this around here. Imagine absolutely no lights, total blackness, and all you can see up in the sky. I mean, but it's one of these beauties that we all would love to capture. You know, we don't do it enough, but you go out and you sit and you just look up on a clear night and in total blackness, and you see all of these beautiful stars. I'm thinking of what the Lord was really teaching Abraham at this moment. You have all these concerns, Abram. You're worried about many things. I want you to look up, and I want you to see if you can count those stars up there. And I'm thinking of how the Lord dealt with Job. "Were you there, Abram, when I laid the foundations of the world? Did you see me do that? How was it done? Look up and begin to number the stars. Who did all of this majesty that's all above you? Who put all of them there?" And I've always thought that what an amazing thing in the midst of trial and affliction to step away for a minute and look just in this area to something like Mount Baker. Look how it, when you get a clear day and that thing just just stands there in its magnificence. And you look at it and you see the formations and you see the snow covering it. And the Lord is provoking us here. He's telling us and having us consider, who made that? Who formed that? Who put that there? It's been there since the beginning. And all of a sudden our fears kind of take on a little less importance, don't they? It's a beautiful picture. Look at the stars, Abram. I want you to study them for a minute. You know that I've rehearsed with you before that on a clear night, with our naked eye, you can see 10,000 points of light. 10,000. Thousands of stars belonging to this grouping that we call the Milky Way, in which lies our sun. But other lights up there, our entire galaxies. And thousands of them, you know. One typical galaxy, billions of individual stars. The Milky Way has something like 200 billion. It's only ours. There are thousands of others that we can't see. And they say that the distance from one edge of an average galaxy to the other is 600,000 trillion miles. Can you rehearse something like this very often? You do it too much? I mean, that's overwhelming. And God is taking them out and he's saying, I want you to look at all this. I want you to see all of this. So Abram looks at the stars, and as Abram's looking at the stars, God says, see that? So shall your descendants be. Now that is a remarkable promise. That's an amazing promise, because at the moment there's absolutely nothing to show for it. There's nothing that can validate it. Abram doesn't even have a son that is the heir. And God, right then and there, notice it, against all odds, against everything humanly speaking that could make this possible, the Lord called Abram to believe it. And the next sentence you read in verse 6 is probably the most amazing verse here that the Apostle Paul would pick up on, and he would emphasize over and over and over again that Abraham, right then and there, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All of the sudden, 10 years of doubting and struggle and promise, all of a sudden he believes. And right then and there, the Lord created faith right in his heart. The Lord created faith. He gave the man a new birth. Abram believed the promises, and the New Testament comes to us and it tells us right then and there, Genesis 15:6, God declared him righteous. I'm going to come back to that tonight, because that's going to be really meaningful in light of something and a few things that have happened recently, at least in my own experience as a minister. So crucial to grasp. God, right then and there, imputed to him, what's the it? Christ's righteousness, so that he was forgiven forever. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here it is. You know, how much we're like Abram, aren't we? That God has called us out, and he's told us numerous times of his love, and he's called us to faith, and he's told us to believe, and he's assured us that he's our shield, which he has done for you this morning. He says, I'm shielding you no matter your fears. You need to understand, I am your reward. You've got everything of real value in this life. It's already given to you. It's already yours. And then we still go around fearing, don't we? And God comes to us and he tells us to look out. Look out the bedroom window. Get out of your little life for a minute. And look what's all around you. The other morning I was... It was 5 a.m. and I woke up to I don't know how many birds up in my tree singing. And all I could think about is, you know, here's man, he won't praise God. And God creates all these little tiny things that fly around, and all they'll do is praise him early in the morning. And they're not worried about this and that. He feeds them. Singing. Listen to him in the morning. Listen to him in this time of year. It's a glorious thing. Think about it. He's telling us. You're in fear of this and that. And look at what's all around you. Look what I've done. Look at the glory. Okay. Heart of the Christianity then is to believe the promises. Heart of Christianity is to trust the Lord at his word. We get that. We believe that. We've been told that all of our lives. We tell our children that, boys and girls. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. What's your question following that? I would have a question. Maybe, what's your question? Abram's got a question. What's Abram's question? Verse 8. Now he's declared righteous. He's covered. Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You know, okay, so the word was spoken. That's the first thing. It's all we needed. God spoke. But then Abram asked the Lord, how can I really know? Is there something? I don't believe it's so much of doubt as it is, it goes like this. What are the basis? What's the basis by which I can really, really know? What's the ground of that? How can I, is there something that's so sure that I can understand, that I can believe and trust in, so that I don't doubt this ever? How does that work? How does this all work? And that's what people ask about Christianity today. They say, you Christians, you know, you declare that you're going to be saved and that you're going to this place called heaven and that you're saved from your sins, right? I mean, this is what we say. You've got to be saved from your sins and the wrath to come. But on what basis are you Christians so sure about that? Come on. On what basis can you live in such certainty about that? How does that translate to me? How does that translate to you? Why I preached this for the supper this morning is because you have one of the most amazing sections in the entire Old Testament now in what follows. So remember, God spoke a word of promise. One thing. Now what does he do? Look at verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and he cut them in two down the middle and he placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. What in the world is that? Boys and girls, you're asking, what is that? What a strange thing. God made a promise. Abraham asked for something that would confirm that promise, right? How am I going to know? What we have in front of us, and I think this is just something, every time we're in doubt and struggle with the word of promise, this is where you go. Should always be set in front of us. This is always something we should go back to. We should never forget it, because right then and there, God cut a covenant. It's amazing stuff. Think about it. Abraham says, Lord, how can I know? You said I'm going to have all these descendants as the stars in the heaven. You've promised me a land that's going to be given to me forever. How can I know? How can I know this? In Abram's day, an oath was confirmed by taking animals. And they would cut them in two, and they would spread the carcasses out in rows. And they would create these rows between the carcasses, and it was just a nasty, bloody mess. How is it possible that I can live in this assurance, right? I mean, that's the question. Abraham was a sinner. You're a sinner. And did you notice what happened to Abram? He fell into horror. He saw something he never thought he would ever see. It was a horror. It was awful when he fell into this sleep. And what did he see? Two symbols of God's presence. For this covenant to be possible, someone had to represent Abram and his children. And the horror of what Abram looked upon that day was God splitting open his son in our place. All of this becomes a kind of visual of the cross. The darkness that fell upon the land that day is the darkness that fell one day on Golgotha. The violence, the broken flesh, the accursed death, the abandonment of Jesus taking on our sins is to us today a covenant of grace made between the Father and the Son who represents us, that He would walk this bloody path all the way into the Holy of Holies, tearing aside the veil, and His flesh being torn would be the access that we have. See, God says to you today, what more do you need? What more do you need? Look at the stars. Did I frame them? You have fear of things in this earthly life. Can I protect you from your fears? I'm a shield. Haven't I given you everything?
That's 888-504-8885. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.